We'll be there eventually, but Romans chapter 7. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, the Lord's Supper, perhaps you know the word communion, as we come together tonight, there's a level at which we should come together as believers in a certain heart posture. That we should already have a mindset about us as we approach the Lord's Supper. And so here at church, we try to make sure, even amongst the congregation, that you know this is coming, so that when you walk in the door, you're already beginning to think. That as we worship together in song, your mind is already stirred and starting to think very specifically as to what this is. And so when we come to the Lord's table, there should be a level of gravity and even respect for what's remembered here. It should be in part a time of seriousness, perhaps reflective sorrow that wells up in us. And I don't know how you typically come to church, to this gathering together of us. I was reading this past week and was just reminded of even the older perspective of coming together on the Lord's Day. I was encouraged, Jonathan Edwards, a pastor from the 1700s, and as he wrote early on in his ministry, one of the things that really shaped who he was and what his ministry became were his resolutions. Perhaps you've read them, perhaps around the New Year's time you've come across these resolutions. He resolved at the age of 18 a list of over 100 things, and he said, this is who I am, this is who I want to be by God's grace. And one of them stood out to me this past week as I read through it, and it was this one here, his resolution number 38. He resolved this on Sabbath evening, he says, 1722. Resolved never to speak anything that is ridiculous, sportive, or matter of laughter on the Lord's day. For him, it wasn't a matter of earning God's favor. This is not legalism. It literally for him was just a pursuit of seriousness when it came to the Lord's day. That as he came together with other believers, there was a level of gravity over what was uniting them together. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I hope that perhaps you come with a little bit of sobriety. That maybe even as we come to this table regularly, you come back regularly going, this is a serious time. This is a time that we've been called by Christ to be serious. In what way? How should we be serious? Why should we be serious? Well, the text that we typically read on the evening of the Lord's Supper here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And there's a sobriety that should come at this table because of what it should remind us of, that it represents something more than bread and juice. There's something symbolic that we're, as Christians, uniting around, drawing together in faith underneath, that we're going, Jesus died, and we're here tonight because of that, to remind ourselves of that. And so I have two things that I want to even look at you tonight and encourage you that even as we come to the Lord's table, that to an extent, in part, we should have a joy-laced sobriety. That we should be sorrowful to an extent as we come to the Lord's table. The first point I would make is this. We should be sorrowful because we are sinful. As sure as even this morning, if you were with us, I got to expound on what it means for mankind to be sinfully rebellious against God, the sovereign. We as human beings are sinful. And often the evidence of our apathy towards our sin is the willingness with which we excuse our sin or rationalize our sin or try to compare ourselves with other people so that our sin doesn't look so bad. It's just who I am. You just got to understand, sometimes I just act this way. I just say these things. It's just something that happens. But if we were to see what Scripture says of sin and what God thinks of sin, our attitude would not be complacency or apathy. Our attitude should turn to sorrow. In Psalm 38, verses 17 and 18, the psalmist writes it this way, "For I am ready to halt," he says. The word there, halt, just has an older meaning that means collapse. I'm ready to just collapse. My sorrow is continually before me. Why? For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That if we were truly to see our sin as God sees our sin, as despicable as he views it, it would create in us this, not just, oh, I'm sorry, but an actual deep-seated, deep-rooted sorrow that goes, how could I sin like this against my Creator? How could I stand and defy the one who's so gracious to me? It should produce in us a sorrow. Paul even speaks of this in his epistles. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And the church of Corinth had become this seedbed of despicable sins, all types of immorality. And as Paul writes to them, he addresses them. And all the way through 1 Corinthians, he's really challenging their conscience, saying, repent, get this right, get this right, get this right. And he sends the letter away. And we have the benefit of, after the fact, seeing Paul's second letter. As he sends another letter, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes, I heard back from you. And here's what I heard about you in regard to your sinfulness. That as I wrote to you and appealed to your conscience, that you were violating God's law as a church. That you were doing despicably horrible, sinful things. That you were doing things that were unspeakable in the church. That you were doing things unspeakable in the community. That as soon as you heard that, you didn't rear up and fight against the truth. But rather, Paul uses the words in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, you had a godly sorrow. There was this sorrow that came up in you that when you knew you were sinful, you didn't fight against it, you didn't war against it, you didn't rationalize it away and say, oh, but that's just the way I am. Rather, you said, oh, this is wrong before God, and I've got to get it right. And he says, and your godly sorrow worked repentance to salvation. And when we come to the Lord's table, there should be a level of sobriety because we come as sinners, sinful, before a holy and just God. And the death of Jesus should remind us that we are sinful, that it is because of that sinfulness that Jesus had to die. And when we don't get serious enough about our sin, we aren't serious enough about the death that we come to remember. And as we come to remember Jesus' death, it wasn't just that Jesus decided one day he was just going to die. He was just going to experience excruciating pain on a cross and the wrath of God in heaven. No. We can't make that light. We have to go, that's serious. That's grave. That's appalling emotionally. And we should come with sorrow to it. We should come even, and you're there in Romans chapter 7, even as Paul here writes of his own sinfulness. And you just get to see a glimpse into his soul as he writes and expressions. See the expression that he uses here from the inside of his soul when he sees his own sinfulness over against God. He says in verse 23 of Romans 7, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul writes here, O wretched man that I am. Is that how you feel about your sin? The word you said to your spouse, perhaps on the way in here. The things that you've done at work that you hope no one finds out. The attitudes that you take with your own brothers and sisters in Christ. That sinfulness, is it just excused and rationalized away? Or is this the feeling, the sentiment of sorrow that you feel? Do you go, I am sinful and oh, I wish I wasn't? Because as Christians, when we come to the Lord's table, we should be seeing the death of Christ that our sinfulness brought. Which brings me to my second point. We should be sorrowful because we are sinful. And we should be sorrowful that our sinfulness brought his sorrow. If you will, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We should be sorrowful that our sinfulness brought his sorrow. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised, speaking prophetically here of Jesus, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, I want you to pause for just a second with that text right there in front of you, with that thought. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We often run straight to the cross, but I want to ask you, in the nature of who Jesus is, who Jesus was before the cross, in his inter-Trinitarian, in his relationship with God, at what level is there grief or sorrow between him and God? There is no more perfect, beautiful relationship than what Christ experienced with God. That Christ would have fellowship perfectly and purely. Christ was not a being of sorrow and grief. He became a being of sorrow and grief. And what brought that sorrow, that grief, that pain, that agony upon Jesus? You're there in Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That his sorrow was brought on him by us. That our sinfulness brought him into sorrow. He was not a man of sorrows before he came to bear our sinfulness. And so we come here. I think we do well to understand that as we come to the Lord's table, this truth, we should be sorrowful because of our sinfulness, but the greater truth, we should be sorrowful because our sinfulness brought sorrow on our Savior. The Puritan John Willison writes it this way: "Oh, now let the sight of a bleeding Savior make me a weeping sinner. Had I been upon Mount Calvary, could I have stood by with dry eyes or an unconcerned heart, especially when I considered that he suffered all this in my place and for my sins?" And when we come to the Lord's table and we're reminded of the death of Jesus, it should breed in us a sorrow that our sin is the thing that necessitated his suffering and punishment. That he bore the wrath of God because I was ignoring it while I was sinning. Because I disobeyed, he had to obediently receive the agony of the cross that I deserved. That when I rebelliously neglected the commands of God, I stored up a weight of punishment that even in eternity I never would have been able to pay for. But he willingly submitted himself and paid for it. He let my sorrow become his sorrow. So as we come to the Lord's table tonight, and even now we go to partake of the bread at the Lord's table, may there be a sobriety in our hearts. May we be sorrowful about our sin. And may it not just end in sorrow, but may, like Romans 7:10 says, allow that godly sorrow to lead to a repentance. That sin that's latent, that sin that the Holy Spirit even convicts us now of, we are willing to in this moment bow and say before God, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thank you for Jesus. Please, God, forgive me of this sin." Allow that godly sorrow to lead to repentance. Let us come in somber remembrance, sorrowful repentance, acknowledging and confessing that our sinfulness brought his sorrow. Let's pray. And Father, even as we see the truth of our sinfulness, may it not escape the reality that it is. May we truly see it as the eternally damning thing it is. And then be able to see our Savior willingly bearing it, lovingly laying down his life for his friends. And may we be motivated to scorn our sinfulness. Help us even now to mortify in these next few moments together. We love you. We thank you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.